came and told me, "Dulip, we think that you have been called to the ministry." I wasn't very happy with the thought, but anyway, it was something that was burning within me. And when I got into the university, I went and asked that British missionary, Reverend George Good, who was later the president of the Irish Conference, whether I should go into the university or go straight to a theological seminary. He said, "You go to the university and test your call and see whether this is from God." And I'm profoundly grateful to him for the advice he gave me, for mentoring me over the years, and giving me the encouragement to continue in the ministry that God had entrusted to me. I'm also thankful for the way this particular church has looked after my daughter. I think one of the high points of her period here in England was to be part of this church and to receive all the love and the care and the encouragement that she received here. I think it was something that she truly has valued over the years, and I'm sure will value for the coming years. In your sermon series this month, you have chosen the book of Genesis. And the chapter that is entrusted to me is chapter 32, which is the one where Jacob wrestles with God. As you know, the story which was read to us, Jacob, his name, meant the deceiver. And he stood up to his name because he deceived his brother and got the birthright and his father's blessing. He deceived his father. He deceived Laban and got much of his riches. But now Jacob is coming back to meet his brother. And he hears that his brother is coming with a group of 400 men to meet him. And Jacob is very frightened. He's anxious. Why are they coming? 400 of them. Are they coming to attack me? Is this going to be my last day in this world? And so he put himself alone in his tent, sent his wife and his wives and his children and his servants onto the other side of the brook Jabbok, and he was alone in this tent. And as he was alone in this tent, he wrestled with his own thoughts, his guilt about what he had done, his anxiety and fear that this, in spite of the success in terms of, in material terms, becoming a rich man and having a lot of flock and servants and all that, was this going to be the last day in his life? He was in a state of despair, thinking, what am I going to do about my future? And so he examined himself. He was wrestling with his thoughts all alone in this tent. When a man came and started wrestling with him, we don't know who this man was. All Jacob knew was this was God's agent. We don't know whether it was an angel, whether it was a pre-incarnate visit of God's son Jesus, or whether it was some other person whom God had sent to wrestle with Jacob. And he wrestled that whole night with Jacob. He could have easily overcome Jacob. All he had to do was to touch Jacob and the socket, I think his rib, the parts near his this side here, got out of joint. But as he wrestled with Jacob, he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. That man just had to touch Jacob and put Jacob out of joint, but he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. And we find that he could have easily overpowered Jacob, but Jacob But he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. Now, I have visited a lot of people in my almost 50 years of ministry, and sometimes they reach this point in their life when they're alone, maybe a day before the operation, maybe in the ICU, maybe because of a bereavement in their family. They're alone. They're wrestling with their thoughts. They're thinking, what is life? What is the meaning of life? Is there hope for me? Is this going to be the last day in my life? And so they are constantly wrestling with their thoughts. And then God comes to them in different ways and wrestles with them as they wrestle with their thoughts. Now Jacob wrestled the whole night, but he could not overpower this person who had come to wrestle with him, God's agent. Then what does Jacob do? He stops wrestling with him. And that person says, let me go. But he doesn't. Jacob just clings on to that person, holds on to him, and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's the story. Now, we will find that in life, we too have often to wrestle with God. We have to wrestle with God. Let me just mention three areas in which we wrestle with God. And the first is, when God wants us to do something, when there is sin in our life, when we feel that we are superior to others, when we think that we have done great things and feel that we are important people, or sometimes our pride, God has to wrestle with our pride. Wrestling with God is when our will is pitted against God's will, and then there is, as it were, a wrestling bout between God and us. God touches us. God says, this is sin. Don't do this. But we say, no. This is what we want to do. This is how the people in the world live. We have to conform to the patterns of the world. Or we trivialize sin and say, this is not such a serious sin. It could be our dishonesty. It could be the many times when we feel superior to others and when we do not have that spirit of service. God says, I have given you all the good things of life. I have given it not that you might be an owner, but that you can be a steward. Steward who can serve other people with the gifts and the talents I have given you. But we say, no, I must have my way. I must do things in my way. And so often, there is a wrestling bout between us and God. There are other ways in which we wrestle with God. There are times when we may feel that we want to do something in our way. And then God comes and touches us through His Holy Spirit and says, no, this is not what you want, what I want you to do. And we will not submit to the will of God. Oh, there are times when God, when we want to have the material things of life and we become so obsessed by the material things of life and the comforts of life. And we forget that we have to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And that brings a struggle between us and God. Our material things become our gods, and God is given a small place in our life. And God is constantly seeking for us to submit to Him, to make us children of His kingdom, to enable us to enjoy the fruit of His kingdom, of His presence in our life. But we have made the material things our God. Our God is what we live for. And so often, we live for ourselves rather than for the living God. And we make ourselves our God. We make our wealth our God. We make the pleasures of life our God, instead of letting God be what He is in our life. And so there is a wrestling that takes place between us and God, our will against His will. There are times when we do not let God have His way in our life. I wonder whether we are wrestling with God about something in our life, an habit perhaps, something which is evil in our life, some broken relationship which we should be mending. And God says, you have to love that person in spite of all that that person has done for you. And we say, no, we must have it our way rather than God's way. And so we start wrestling with God. Then a second area in which we wrestle with God is when God speaks to us, when God shows us a vision of what we can do, when God asks us to do something for Him, and we are very comfortable in the way we are, comfortable in the way we live, comfortable and complacent about the service that we can render. And so often, much of what God wants us to do, we are unable to do because we are so comfortable in the way we want to live and in the way we want to even serve God. This happened in our church. In 1962, we had 177 schools in the church. And these schools were managed by the church, they were put up by the by our missionaries, and we had 177 of them. And we had a very strong influence in the societies in which we live as a result of our schools. But what happened? In 1962, a very nationalist government took over the reins of power in Sri Lanka, and they took over all our schools and just left two for us, two schools where we were allowed to run it, but without charging fees. They took over all our schools, 175 of them, and paid no compensation for the buildings we had put up and all the things that we had done. And not only that, they discriminated against our teachers, they transferred them to difficult places, and they made the church an organization that was going to be, discriminated against in the society. They even tried to make Sunday a working day and make the poor day, a day when the full moon is out, the the day when we have a holiday during the week. So the Christian church was under much opposition and persecution. And what did we do as a church? So often, we just got into our shell. We lost our nerve. We decided that we can't do too much here. Most of our leaders emigrated to other parts of the world. And we were an inward-looking church, not caring for what was happening around us. And as a result, we saw no growth in our church. In fact, even we didn't grow at the biological rate of growth that should normally take place in a church. And we we were stuck at 25,000 members for almost 35 years. But in the 1990s, God challenged us. We got a new vision of what we could do, of the service we could render. And what happened? We decided that we can go forward and reach out to others, that we can be a church that grows. We had a vision to take the gospel to 150 unreached villages during this short period of 5 years. And we reached our target. We were able to go. We appointed evangelists who were trained for 2 years and then sent out to these unreached areas. And they lived lives among those people. And they had a ministry of incarnation where they were able to live among them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And within 5 years, we had increased our membership to 31,000, and we were even called the fastest growing church in Sri Lanka. But we were able to accept that vision that God gave us. So often, God gives us a vision, and we are too comfortable looking after ourselves, caring for ourselves, and not accepting that vision. But then God comes prodding us, wrestling with us, saying us, don't remain in the shallow waters. Reach out into the deep, and I will be there with you. And that is what we experience. We experience that when we reached out to the deep, God was there. His Spirit started working, and we could experience the power of God's Spirit. He provided for our needs. There was a time when we felt we would go into bankruptcy because we were having 100 evangelists in addition to 150 ministers. But God provided, and God met our needs. Thank God that He is a God who provides when we obey Him. And we thank God that as a result of that wrestling with God, something good happened. We had to make many sacrifices. I was working in an area where where there was an estate community with a lot of estate people who were earning very small salaries. They were tea pluckers, most of them, and they had not even heard the gospel. And we had two evangelists there, and they went out and spoke to these people, went into their line rooms, and tried to persuade them to see the power of the gospel. And God worked in a wonderful way. Well, there were those who came and opposed us, those who came and tried to burn the building that we were having our services, those who came and did a lot of damage to the Christian cause in that part of the country. But God was with us. And even though we at times wrestled with God, God did not give up when we obeyed Him. And this is what God is constantly calling us to. We expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, as I think it was Booth who said this. We are those who are called to enlarge our vision, to expand the boundaries of our mission and to extend our frontiers. And this is what God is constantly telling us. Don't be comfortable and complacent in your ministries. Reach out. Go forward. In word and deed, like John Wesley said, go and preach the gospel. Go and tell others. This is a lost and a dying world where the gospel is the only hope that people have. And the last area where we wrestle with God is so often our beliefs. Our belief systems can change. We believe in the creed, but so often people who call themselves Christians are questioning the very basic tenets of the creed. We find that they ask, was Jesus really God? They ask, did Jesus really perform miracles? They ask, did Jesus really die for the sins of the world? They ask, did Jesus really rise again from the dead? Is Jesus really going to come again? These are the basic tenets of the Christian faith. But so often, we have a crisis of faith in our lives, and we ask, is this true? Is this true? And this is something that we have found in our churches, especially among the youth in our churches. They ask, is Jesus just an ordinary man? Was he very different to others? Did he perform these miracles that the Bible claims he performed? I have been recently watching the debate between Richard Dawkins and John Lennox, both professors in former professors in Oxford, and they have had some very interesting debates in various places, including the Oxford Union. And Richard Dawkins, who is a biologist and an evolutionist, says that he cannot accept anything without scientific evidence for what people believe. And that is why he's an atheist. He's the most militant atheist, I think, in the world right now. He says, unless there is scientific evidence, I cannot accept anything. And John Lennox, in reply, says, truth is, there are many understandings of truth. Truth can be scientific truth, for which the process of observation, of deduction, of verification, of experimentation, all that is true. You need empirical evidence to believe in scientific truth. But he says there are other forms of truth. There is moral truth, there is emotional truth, there is spiritual truth. And sometimes we do not have, or we do not need empirical evidence to believe in these things. But he goes on to say, it is by the results that these truths have in a person's life that determines whether this is true or false. And he goes on to say that in Christianity, while there is a lot of evidence for the truth of the claims that Christianity makes, it is also true that the index by which you can measure the truth claims of Christianity is seen in the results. And he says that very people have believed in these great truths, including miracles, including the resurrection. And there's enough evidence to show that, as a historical fact, that the resurrection is true. He says that there's enough evidence to show that these are true claims that are made. But the results of those who believe in them are such that we will find there are wonderful things that happen. And it is by the results that you can often determine whether something is true or false. And we have experienced this in our own church. As we reached out to certain areas where the gospel has not penetrated, we have found that when our workers go and pray in those places, God does miracles. Miracles of healing, miracles of exorcism, miracles of evil spirits being driven out, miracles of, you know, meeting the needs of people. Ours is a holistic gospel. We try to meet the needs of people. But we also want them to see that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of mankind. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives hope to them. Recently, I baptized a young man who plays in the Sri Lankan raga team. And while he was playing raga, he suddenly found that he was tackled and his elbow, the bones in his elbow, were broken. And he went to see the doctor with the x-ray, and the doctor said, there are three or four bones that have been separated from each other. And unless you have an immediate operation, you will not be healed. This man was a little wary about having an operation, and so he decided that he will try some other means. He was not a Christian, he was a Buddhist. Somebody told him that there is an evangelist of the Methodist Church who will pray for you, and you will find that there is a possibility of some kind of relief. And he went to this evangelist because he was desperate and was willing to try anything. And he went to this evangelist, and when that man prayed, he felt as if it were a fire going through his body. And he felt that his hand, something happened in his hand. And the next day when he went to see the doctor with another x-ray, the doctor said, all your bones have joined each other, and there is no need for an operation. And this man is now seeking for Christ. And after I had about 12 classes with him, I baptized him. And he is a strong witnessing Christian. Because God works. God does wonderful things. I am not saying miracles happen every time we pray. Miracle, by its very definition, is something that happens occasionally. But God is there with us in the problems of life. Sometimes when we find that there are terrible things happening in our own life, somebody dies, someone close to us dies, someone has a cancer, someone goes into bankruptcy, and we question, is God there? Is God alive? Is he not interested in us? Does he not care? And we wrestle with God at times like that. But then we find, like in the case of Jacob, God comes to us. He's there with us. He helps us in our need. He doesn't always remove the suffering that we have to undergo, but he's there giving us the strength. And if he is not there for us, there is no hope. I had a member of my congregation whose 14-year-old son suddenly had an accident and died. And we went to visit this lady. And this lady told us, damn your God, I don't need him. We were quite disappointed, but we tried to keep in touch with her. And after about 3 months, when we went and met her again, this time she said, if not for Jesus, I would have gone mad. I know that Jesus was there with me. He did not let me down. He cared for me. He carried me through this crisis. And I felt the reality of God's presence in my life. So we can wrestle with God. We can constantly seek to have our will rather than God's will. But then, he never gives up on us. He comes behind us. He seeks for us. As in the case of Jacob, if we, like Jacob, would just cling on to God, we see the posture of faith that Jacob had when, after he struggled with God, he found that he couldn't overcome or overpower God. Neither did God want to overpower him. God gives us freedom to act. He does not by force try to get us to submit to his will. God wrestled with Jacob till he came to that posture of faith where he clung to God and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is the point that God brings us to, especially when we are wrestling with God. Lord, I am willing to obey you. I am willing to submit to your will. I will put my trust in you, and I know that you will not let me down. And this is what happened to Jacob.